in the Old Testament, we know that there are laws, and we can use that term when we speak of the Old Testament. There are a lot of references to the issue of keeping promises. Now, that may seem like a rather trite issue, maybe even a trite issue to feel like a pastor would even take on. But we know the Old Testament speaks of those promises in terms of the, again, the demand that we would keep the promises that we make. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that we would be better off to not make those promises than to make those promises and then not keep them. In fact, we know that the Bible speaks in the Ten Commandments, even, that when we talk about promises, that when we break promises, that we are literally breaking the ninth commandment, which forbids us from bearing false witness. So when we fail to follow through with what we've made promises on, that makes us a liar. Now, the culture that we live in today seems to be leading the way. And we seem to be a parade of Pinocchios as we go down the road of what is truth and what is false. Fairly recently, if you are a person who watches the news, you know that Michael Cohen appeared before Congress to say, well, that the president was a con man and encouraged him to lie to Congress. Now, I don't know anything about that, and I don't know about the accuracy of that. The president, in turn, called Cohen a liar. But what I find interesting is there was an Arizona congressman by the name of Paul Gosar, and he came to the Cohen hearing with a poster that said, liar, liar, pants on fire. And his response to that, Cohen said absurdly, I have lied, but I'm not a liar. It seems that no matter how we might look at it personally, lying is rampant in our culture and in our secular world, and it seems to be getting worse and worse. And sadly, but inevitably, the greater church today has not only acquiesced to that character slide, but it seems that on some level, we've even wholeheartedly surrendered to that practice. Never mind that lying again actually appears on the short list, Proverbs 6, that short list of the seven things that God hates. Out of that seven, one of those is lying. I'll do it, you say. And then the time comes to do it, and what happens? Do you keep your word? When you say that you're going to do something, do people know then that it's going to be done? The bottom line is are you a man or a woman of his or her word? Society today simply does not value the keeping of one's word. This is something that's important to me. This is something how I was firstly raised. That was how my father raised me. On issues of just simple moral character. And then when I became strongly a part of the church, I know that the Lord God wanted to raise me even further with that same character traits. To be honest, those of you that know me know that I try very, very hard to say what I mean and mean what I say. But you see, we tend to rationalize this issue about truth. We tend to think, well, things happen and it's no big deal. And again, most of us fail to recognize just what a serious character issue it is, not to mention the sin issue that our breaking of our word is. And those of us that are within the greater Christian community tend to see this issue as simply a secular issue. It's not a Christian issue. It's not a faith issue. I'm here today to tell you that that is an incorrect thinking. What does our God think about this? Well, first of all, we know throughout the world, the word, Numbers 23:19 is one place. that God tells us that He keeps His word. And if you are a child of God today, you know it experientially, not just in the written word. God keeps His word. When He says He's going to do something, He does it. When He makes a promise, He keeps it. And we can count on Him. In fact, we very much count on Him every day to fulfill His word every time. It is the foundation, the bedrock of our faith. What would we have if we had a God that we really couldn't count on, to be honest? He tells us not one jot, not one tittle. And those are little, punctuation marks. The punctuation marks of God's word will not pass away before all of it will be fulfilled. Matthew 5:18. So Jesus, we know, is even so identified with keeping His word that He literally is known as the Word, the living Word. Now I realize that speaks very much concerning His place and His association with the written Word. Yet, what is Scripture? Isn't Scripture really just an aggregate of history and character description and assurances and directives, all of which God says, you can take it to the bank? Would any of us today argue that God is the God of His Word? If we are repeatedly told then, as Christians, to be as He is, can we say the same? If He's a God of His Word, why are we not men of our Word? Why are we not women of our Word? Numbers 23:19 tells us this. God is not a man, so He does not lie. He is not human, so He does not change His mind. Has He ever spoken and failed to act? Has He ever promised and not carried it through? So we have God's position then, and then we go to Ephesians 5, verse 1, and says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Jesus Christ in the Gospels, Matthew 12:36 says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, idle there in that passage, in the original language, means empty and lazy. So every empty and lazy word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So you see, when you say, I will do it, you are signing your name to that contract. You are committing your reputation, your character, and even your witness as a Christian to the people around you. Not only just a few decades ago, the most significant of business transactions were sealed with a man's word. We were sealed with a man's handshake. No forms, no lawyers, no contracts, because the man that was saying it was the contract. Well, my, have we slid from that. I mean, modern society now has gone further and further away from that, from lives that are honest and upright and have integrity and truth and trustworthiness. I have personally, this is, as I said when I began, this is something that I am passionate about, because I'm one of these guys that when you say something, I believe you. I'm going to trust you to follow through with your word. And I guess I still, even at my age, am shocked when people will make a vow and then abandon that, and so often, seemingly, without any trouble at all. Certainly, if all of us struggled and we fought to keep the Word of God and keep our Word, no matter what obstacles would be, well, we wouldn't need any lawyers. We wouldn't need any contracts. There's a word, it's really rarely used in our modern culture today, at least in the vernacular of just the average individual. The word is inviolable. Inviolable. I can hardly say it. Inviolable. That word means, quote, secure from destruction, violence, infringement, or desecration, incapable of being violated, incorruptible, unassailable. It also encompasses the words sacrosanct, holy, sacred, durable, invincible, stable, unbreakable, inviolable. Now, it's not something that we have in this country, but in Britain, the oath to become an English monarch, both King George, Queen Elizabeth, they would then appear at their coronation before the Archbishop and hundreds of the British hierarchy, and they made a very serious and solemn vow. They were going to be the King of England, the Queen of England, and they said this. The Archbishop would ask them, will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel? Yeah, they were asking the King and Queen this. Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain in the United Kingdom the Protestant Reformed religion established by law? Will you maintain and preserve inviolably the settlement of the Church of England and the doctrine, worship, discipline, and government thereof, and as the law established in England? Will you preserve unto the bishops and clergy of England and the churches there committed to their charge all such rights and privileges as of the law or shall attain to them or any of them? And which they would then answer, I will. So you see, this was a very serious statement, and the concept inviolable was wrapped into this vow. I am king and I will do my job. I step back and I'm in great awe of that kind of a vow. It held and does hold even now extreme sanctity. So much so, I don't know if they're ever going to get Queen Elizabeth out of there. She's the one who made this, and she just will not step aside. And that was a vow for country. For country. But Christian, you see, we're operating, or at least should understand that we are operating on what is clearly a much higher level than that. We are residents of the kingdom of God. We are making promises to the King, to God Himself. Recently, those of you that are from Menominee, you know that as we've been going through the book of Acts, in our study there, we learned that this issue certainly isn't lost on the pages of the Old Testament. We read how lying can literally bring upon us the judgment of God. Acts 5:3 records Peter questioning two believers in the early church because they lied about an offering that they made. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And both Ananias and their wife and his wife died that day due to their lie. They died for that. So, whether we take it lightly, we see the evidence in Scripture that God does not take it lightly. Paul wrote in the book of Colossians that lying is to be a part of our old self, a self that was to die at the dawning of our new life. He wrote this in verse 9 of chapter 3. Do not lie to one another. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Ephesians 4:25 tells us that speaking the truth shows our love to others. Lying does not. I mean, nothing is more clarifying to me than to lie to me to tell me that you do not love me. In Ephesians, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor as we are members of one another. There's a quote. Again, England, I must be drifting here off to Britain. Lord Edward Bull Lytton said this: a man is already of consequence in the world when it is known that we can implicitly rely upon him. He said, I have frequently seen in life a person preferred to a long list of applicants for some important charge, which lifts him at once into station and fortune, merely because he has this reputation, that when he says he knows a thing, he knows it. And when he says he will do a thing, he will do it. In Psalms 89, we read, it was Heman the Ezrahite. That's quite a name there if you're looking for kids' names. He was the grandson of Samuel, the prophet, and he said this, quote, I will not violate my covenant. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips, end quote. Moses in Numbers 32, he was warning a couple of the tribes of Israel. If you guys are familiar with the story, this is when, you know, we're going to cross over, we're going to take the land. Okay, after all that time out there, we're ready to go. And he had a couple of tribes that said, we kind of like this side of the river. We're going to stay over here. And he's like, okay, that's fine, but you're going to go and fight with us first. You promised. When it's over, you can go back and you can take that land, and that's fine with us. But right now, you're going with us over to take the land. And he said, since they had promised to go into the land and they had promised to fight, everybody of Israel was depending on them to be men of their word. He said this, if you do not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. Please let that soak into your brain. You said you were going, and now you're kind of wavering on that. If you do not go, you have sinned against the Lord. And then he goes, be sure your sin will find you out. Clearly, Moses was giving no wiggle room there concerning the people's promise that was made to him, that was made to their brethren, and it was made to God. King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes says, don't trap yourself by making rash promises to God and only later counting the cost. Christian, we have to get back to the idea and the understanding that our words have weight and our words are powerful. As Christians, when we make a promise to someone or we make a promise to God, we are to keep those promises. Scripture tells us, again, that it'd be better that we had never made that vow, which is fine, by the way, than to make it and to break it. God will always keep his word. That is the basis of our faith, gang. We can stand here today to go, it's a crazy world out there, but I know God's got my back because God promised to have my back. And if we can't stand on that, I don't know what we got. We all need to go home. God will not be mocked on this issue. Come on, we all know, even in our own lives and in our own world, no one likes it when someone else doesn't live up to their word. We just get irate, don't we? Oh, man, he promised. Now, I understand, and I need to be clear today, we are imperfect people. And I imagine that's running through your brain right now. But we are to be people that are seeking to and growing toward an emulation of God, a God who does not lie. God is forgiving. Amen. God is patiently gracious. But never misunderstand that as being somehow a wink to our sin. I assure you it is not. If you made a promise to someone or you made a promise to God and you broke it, then you need to repent and you need to learn from that mistake. Ecclesiastes 5 says, if you make a promise to God, keep the promise. Don't be slow to do what you promised. God is not happy with fools. Did you catch that? If you don't keep your promise, God considers you a fool. He goes on and says, give God what you promised to give him. It's better to promise nothing than to promise something and not be able to do it. So don't let your words cause you to sin. Don't say to the priest, I didn't mean what I said.
Yeah, I've heard that.
I didn't mean what I said. If you do this, God might become angry with your words and destroy everything you've worked for. You should not let your useless dreams and your bragging bring you trouble. You should respect God. In Ezekiel 17, beginning in verse 15, it says this. However, this king, and to get the context, you'll have to go read the whole chapter, but he begins in 15, says, however, this king revolted against him by sending ambassadors to Egypt so they might give him horses and a large army. In other words, he was bribed. Will he flourish? Will the one who does such things escape? Can he break a covenant and still escape? As I live, this is the declaration of the Lord God. He will die in Babylon, in the land of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he broke. Pharaoh will not help him with his great army and vast horde in battle. When ramps are built and siege walls constructed to destroy many lives, he despised the oath by breaking the covenant. He did all these things even though he gave his hand in pledge. He will not escape. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says. As I live, I'll bring it down on his head. I will bring down on his head my oath that he despised and my covenant that he broke. I will spread my net over him. He will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, execute judgment on him there for his treachery he committed against me. All the fugitives among his troops will fall by the sword. Those who survive will be scattered in every direction of the wind. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken. Wow. I hear a tone there. Do you guys? When we speak of our promises, when we speak of breaking vows, we need to firstly understand how serious it is to make one in the first place. And maybe that's where the problem begins. It should never be undertaken without careful consideration. I pray that those who are being baptized here today understand this, that they've considered what they're doing. They're considering the testimony that they are giving by being baptized today. So we need to be careful about making promises and vows, and many times it needs a lot of prayer. Jesus warned us about making promises and vows. Yet, we do understand that it's not like it's prohibited. It certainly was warned. We know that throughout Scripture, a lot of very important people did make promises. They did make vows. And they meant to keep them, and they did keep them. And we know that God responded positively to those vows. There was Hannah in 1 Samuel, Jacob, David, the Apostle Paul, even Jesus himself made vows. God initiated some vows, and he always kept his. He made a covenant with the people like Noah, Abraham, David. He said, I will do this. And he did. But we know that God can't lie. And so we know we can totally trust him today. That's why we're here. That's why we're able to be here. That's why we're able to get up and keep moving despite all the fear that is in our culture and in our society today. For good reason. How could we have confidence in the Bible and God's Word if the promises that God has made aren't completely trustworthy? Yet I ask you this morning, how many Christian brothers and sisters, even non-Christians, have made a vow to God and not kept it? Have dealt with this so lightly, so flippantly? Do you know today that half of all marriages, roughly half, are going to end in divorce, and that includes Christian ones, just for the record? Now, I'm not up here to talk about divorce. It's a whole different subject, and I'm not saying that there isn't some biblical reason to divorce. So, that's not the issue today. But what I'm saying is many of the marriages that we have in our culture, even in the Christian culture, they end in divorce for the same reason we break our vows, for the same reason that we break all of our other promises. Oh, we're angry. So we break our promise. We're bored. We get a divorce. We desire somebody new, so we get a divorce. Oftentimes, it's simply something that Satan is offering us, and we do not stop and realize that the devil is sucker-punching us. Of course he's going to come and offer you that thing, that one item. So how many Christians today have made... Let me take a step back. How many people today have made promises at the moment of salvation? Baptism. Covenant membership. And some other church relational aspect, and then broke them. How many? In my 30 years of ministry, I lost count a long, long time ago. How many of us this morning have made a vow to God in a time of trouble and then we fail to follow through with it? Oh God, if you'll just get me out of this, I will fill in the blank. I mean, so often we casually throw out those words, I swear, to add kind of an emphasis. Even though it may not be true at all. I wonder this morning if this doesn't actually cover the majority of people today that call themselves Christians. So, all this being said, you may be in a situation today, it's like, alright. So if somebody made a promise, made a vow, and I decide to break it, can he or she be forgiven? Well, absolutely he or she can be forgiven. The Bible says there is no sin that is unforgivable except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's another subject for another day. So certainly, this morning you need to know that a breaking a promise, breaking a vow, even to God, can be forgiven. But we must actually come to Him with hearts of true repentance. Confessing that sin, going to God, and then God will be, according to 1 John, faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm sure you've noticed that in the culture that we live in today, the phrase, I'm sorry, has become the first response when we sin against each other. You ever buy something or need some tech work or whatever, and you bought it by man, you have to call them on the phone? What do they say to you? Oh, I'm sorry. Doesn't that fix everything? Don't you just feel a whole lot better when they tell you, oh, I'm sorry? That is the byline of the culture and the social paradigm that we live in today. And that term, even in the church then, has wholly replaced biblical forgiveness. It's like, oh, I'm sorry. I've literally known people that were going to... I had a guy tell me. He had went out and he had an affair and he was going to leave his wife. And I got him in a room and I said, dude, what were you thinking? Well, me and the girl, we were thinking that we would just divorce our spouses and get married and then ask God for forgiveness. Now, we can sit here and think, that sounds crazy. But how many of us have duplicated that similar kind of thinking? Abusing God's grace. I'm sorry. Now certainly that may be a good start, and I'm not dissing that as a basis or a beginning in a relational reconciliation. But let me tell you, it'll never get the job done when sin is in play. We have to get off of that kind of idea. Live as I please and just say, I'm sorry. The Bible has a lot to say about once we've come to the understanding of our sin, it has a lot to say about efforts towards restoration against not just God, but to the one that I have sinned against. We have to repent. What does that mean? It means to change direction. To actually change where we were going, what we were doing, the decision that we made. Furthermore, you need to know today that the Bible does not say that when God forgives us, our confession and our repentance, it does not say that there won't be consequences concerning that vow. You know, when David sinned, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. She became pregnant as a result of that. And then he added to that sin by arranging for her husband to be killed in the line of duty. And then he's going to cover all that up. When he was confronted with his sin, he confessed that sin. He was truly repentant. He was sorry. And he asked for forgiveness. And God forgave David. Even going on that the Bible says, David, a man after my own true heart, God said. An adulterer and a murderer. But he also said, the child you're having with Bathsheba will die. And the sword shall never depart from your house, quote unquote. So because David had Bathsheba's husband killed by violence, in turn, three of his sons were later killed in the same way. Ammon, Absalom, and Adonijah. All of them died by violence. Did God forgive him? Yes. Was there an extreme price to be paid? Oh, yes. So, how can a person today be a person of their word? Well, number one, be careful what you promise. If you're not sure you can deliver it, don't commit to it. James 4, 13 and 14 if you're keeping notes. Secondly, when you can't do it, admit it. Learn to say no. Be a man. Number three, once you've said it, you do it. Come hell or high water, you do it. Do whatever you must to remember and fulfill what you said and do it without excuse and without hesitation. And number four, if you blow it, square things. Make it right. Don't lie. Don't make up excuses. When you make a mistake, apologize and then do what you can to fix it. Too many times in our culture, our promise is basically saying, unless something better comes along. Yeah, I'll be here as long as it serves me. As long as it, you know, floats my boat and rings my bell, I'm here. The command of the Lord says we should not break our word, period. Now, I'm not saying that we don't very well might change our mind. I'm not arguing that. I'm not even trying in any way to prohibit that you changed your mind. But you still don't break your word. Because you vowed. God actually expects us to fulfill our obligations. God actually expects us to fulfill our obligations. Whether it's vocation, church, marriage, home life, financial obligations, whatever, we need to live up to our word. Gang, I know that in many circles today, the breaking of a promise is just standard business practice. It's just the world. But I want you to understand today, with God, it's simply sin. It's simply sin. Let's pray. Father, I realize that this subject matter to many people would seem, as I said before, might be trite and inconsequential. And that tends to land on the shoulders of the people who lying and breaking promises and this kind of stuff, this is standard fare in their life. They're the first to say, come on, everybody lies. But we somehow, Lord, have lost track of the fact that in your kingdom, we are to be different than the world. We are to live different than the world. We are part of the kingdom of God. We have a king who made promises to us which he will not break, and then called us to be like him. Lord, we have lost so much of what it means to be a man or a woman in character, in righteousness, in promise, in behavior, in morality, even outside of a walk of faith. But we who are in walking in faith, we have the power to do these things and fulfill these things and be these things because we are possessed with your Holy Spirit living inside us. And we need to make promises and we need to keep them. We need to be men and women of integrity. We need to be like you. And we need to not be so flippant and so quick to let these things slide in our lives. To you, clearly throughout Scripture, it is sin, and a sin you take very, very seriously. I pray for us as a church movement. I pray that we are not shucking our responsibilities and the things you call us to do and, oh, that's too hard, or that's, you know, culturally oppressive and you know, I don't feel I should have to do that, or I don't feel I should have to answer that. But your word says, yes, we do. Yes, we do. And certainly it'd be easier for me, Lord, as a pastor, to stand up here, soft pedal these things, make it easy, pat everybody on the head and tell them they're all okay. The problem is we're not. We're sinners saved by grace. We're here simply because you love us enough to put up with us. And may we never take that for granted. May we never be lazy about that. May we, Lord, seek you, through you, the power to be men and women of our word. Father, I have watched many over the years, decades now, who have broken solemn promises, church, marriage, all sorts of different issues. And I have never seen one time that that went on to work out for them. Every time, there was hell to pay. And it wasn't just in the eternal. It was in this life. Forgiven? Yes, Lord, if they ask for it, I'm sure. But at what price? At what price? The world is watching us, Lord. They're watching us as Christians, and they expect us to be different. That we mean what we say, and we say what we mean. However difficult that might be, however hard that might be. So, Lord, give us the ability, the tact, the right words and heart, but also may we have the power behind it to make promises that we will keep. Thank you for the weekend, Lord. Thank you for the weather that we've had. Thank you for this place where we can come together, the opportunity to be united as a body, even during this pandemic. I pray that you give us wisdom. How shall we minister in this crazy time? I pray for the churches that are struggling with these ideas. I am thankful to have a congregation, a flock, who is bold, yes, Lord, even brazen. Not flippant about the virus. But they're not going to be caught in a fetal position in a spiritual corner somewhere. We will stand and we will fight and we will not stop. God has got our back. And we will, yes, wear masks. Yes, we will hand sanitize. And we will go out and we will wreak havoc against Satan. But one thing we will not do is we will not stop. Make us strong, Lord. I end today lifting up again those who will be baptized today. fill them with your presence. I know that everybody in heaven's now sitting down at Super Bowl Sunday. All the angelic hosts, all the angels who worked on these people and their crazy lives to get them to this point, they're all sitting there and they got chips and dip and pizza and, you know, cold drinks, and they're all excited. This is it. This is the day we win. And I'm just saying, I'm glad to be here for that. It's victory day for them and it's payday for me. Keep us safe, Lord. Take us all home safe and sound. May we go so closer together than when we all came. We are a community, a family, a body of Christ. And that body of Christ says, Amen. Amen.